Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Father, it is worth it already. Just having come out tonight to hear what you're doing in the lives of your people. Lord, every one of us has a testimony tonight of how you have touched us. And Lord, you didn't just touch the hem of our garment. You reached down and saved our soul. God, thank you for the change that only Jesus can bring. And Lord, I want to praise you tonight that once you save us, that's just the beginning. That's just the getting started point. And we're in for grace and mercy every day of our life. And Dwight's right. There's not another story like it. Because you have stepped in and touched every single one of us. And we give you praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. That is just a little bit of what goes on Wednesday night. I said, that is just a little bit of what goes on here on Wednesday night. We have tremendous praise and prayer services. And I hope all of you will rouse somebody up and bring them with you on Wednesday night. I know how busy everybody is. But I want to tell you, what could God do if we began to fill this place up with praise and prayer on Wednesday night? And I believe maybe that's why we had such an overflow crowd this morning. Because people are praying. And people are fasting and seeking God's best. Let me just kind of change horses for you in the middle of the stream. I'm going to be preaching through a book on Sunday nights. We're going to leave prophecy behind for a little while. And I'm going to preach through the book of Esther. And how many of you know anything at all about the book of Esther? All right, good. Well, even if you don't, you're going to learn a lot about Esther. What a woman she was. But the book of Esther is not about a woman named Esther. Well, it is, I guess. But the book of Esther is about the providential, sovereign God that we serve. And we're going to be studying it over the next few weeks on Sunday evenings. And I think especially you ladies are going to like it. Esther is a story, again, about the providence and the sovereignty of God. And now you won't find the name of God anywhere in this book. But He is all over the book of Esther. And by the way, His hand is seen everywhere in the book. And isn't it just exactly that way in your life and mine? Yeah. We just heard about it, didn't we? Yeah. How God has touched us and how He won't let go of us and how He loves us. And so as you move through life, I think there's several, I know there's at least three worldviews kind of. Some people act as if when you pass through life, that life is nothing more than a series of chance and luck. That you're just kind of moving through life and hoping against hope itself, and everything that happens to you is luck or chance. And just to let you in on one of my little secrets, that's why I don't like Wednesday night suppers called pot. Because I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in chance. I believe in a sovereign God of the universe. And then there's another crowd of folks that think everything is predetermined and fixed. In other words, God is so involved, He's like a dictator, and we're a bunch of puppets on a string, and He's calling all the shots, and there's no choice or free will in anything. And I saw, Billy was talking about predestination this morning, and I saw a cartoon that was titled Predestination. a few years ago, and and there was a picture of this guy that had fallen down his basement steps, and he's laying down there at the bottom of the steps, and the title up underneath predestination was, "It was predetermined that I would fall today." And then there's this guy that's fallen down the steps, and he's laying down there, and there's these, you know, you can just tell he's groggy, and there's these circles and everything going on above him. And he said, "I sure am glad I got that over with. If you'll put your thinking cap on, you'll get that one." But life is not about chance. It's not about luck. It's not about a predetermined, everything's fixed. The Christian worldview is this. We simply realize that God is in charge. And God is in control of our lives. And He personally created the universe. And He is not some far away, detached, impersonal God. He is intimately involved with us and His creation. He is intimately involved with us. And so we believe that everything is under His providence. In other words, anything that happens to me has first passed through His hands. Nothing can happen to me without God already knowing about it. Okay? And so that's what the book of Esther really is all about. Now, is everybody with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, all of you probably remember the story of Ruth. And you remember Ruth was a Gentile woman who married a Jewish man. Who did Ruth marry? Jewish man by the name of Boaz. Right. Bible quiz tonight. You didn't know you were going to get that, did you? Well, Esther was a Jewish woman who married a Gentile man. And so Esther, you remember, we talked a little bit about this morning, but the time period here is about 483 B.C., and King Cyrus had sent some of the Babylonian exiles, some of those Jewish exiles, home to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But this is before the time when Ezra would lead some more Jewish people who'd been deported to Babylon. And so Esther's people, many of them are still in Babylon, in Persia. And so a remnant of people were still there. And there's a plot immediately that comes to fruition pretty soon in the book of Esther, there's a plot to destroy the Jewish people. And God, and by the way, when you read through Bible history and you read through church history and human history, I want to tell you, there is a sinister minister behind every single extermination attempt on the Jewish people. Satan wants to wipe them out. You want to know why there's still anti-Semitism in the world today? It's because Satan hates God's chosen people, the Jews. And so all throughout history, there have been attempts to do away with the Israelites or the Jewish people. And so God, that's what's going on in the book of Esther. There would be an attempt to wipe out, to exterminate the Jewish people. And God would raise up a beautiful girl by the name of Esther to preserve His people. The providence, the sovereignty of God is at work in the book of Esther. Now, our story begins in Shushan. How many of you have ever been to Shushan? I had a chairman of deacons at my last church out in the middle of nowhere that had been to the Shushan. And it was the winter capital, or the winter palace really, of the king of Persia in 483 B.C. Now here's the characters in this great Bible drama. You've got to kind of get these things in place before you get started. First of all, you've got Xerxes, the king. Some would, he also is known by King Ahasuerus. That's Xerxes. And then you've got his queen. Anybody remember the queen's name? That's right, Vashti. And then you've got Haman, who is the hater of the Jewish people. And then you've got Mordecai, who was Esther's, actually Esther's cousin, I think. And then you've got Esther. And so those are the players in this great Bible drama. And the name Esther, that's her Persian name. And guess what that name means? Star. And Esther is the star of this Bible drama. And it has encouraged many people over the years, especially women, to take a, especially godly women, to take a stand in an ungodly world. And so, you know, can I just say, aren't you glad my young son's with us?
Yes.
He's the only young person here tonight. Thank God for you, son. I'm glad you're here. But I want to say to you and everybody else here, but especially you, God is going to give you opportunities in this life to take a stand for Him and for His glory. And God's given us times such as right now to take a stand. Here's another young lady over here. I missed you. You look like one of the adults. Yeah. Oh, and there's another one back there. All right. The Smith girls are with us. Amen. All right, girls, God's going to give you two an opportunity to take a stand for God's glory in the times that you're living in. God's going to use all of us, and so that's what the book of Esther is all about. So let's dive in, and let's look first of all at kingly corruption. Look at verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 9. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that's also Xerxes, if that's what your translation says. This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India all the way down to Ethiopia. The Persian Empire was huge and involved a lot of folks. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in where? Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. How long is that? 6 months. You ever heard of a 6-month throwdown party banquet? Well, that's what we got going on there. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. Now, in accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women. She wasn't going to let the men have all the fun. Okay? And so she orders a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now, the king's territory, as the scripture said, stretched from India all the way down to Ethiopia. Tremendous amount of territory. And that territory, we think, human history tells us, it's estimated there were 100 million people living in his kingdom. In that Persian kingdom. A lot of folks, right? And there may have been as many as 2 million Jews. 2 million Jewish people living there. And here's the background. King Ahasuerus and his soldiers, his military men, had just returned from a great victory over Egypt. And now he's got his sights set on Greece. And he wanted to sell the political and military leaders his idea and get them in on what he wanted to do. And he wanted them to go to war with Greece. And so he throws this tremendous party. Do you see that going on today? When some politician or some person of means wants to really get something done, what does he do? Or she? Throws a big party. And so that's what we've got. We've got this 180-day party. And fine food's being served every day for 180 days. The wine is flowing. I mean, they've got this 180-day party going on. And have you? How many of y'all have ever been to a 6-month banquet? You've never been to a 6-month all-you-can-eat drink banquet? Well, that's what's happening here in the Persian kingdom. And his goal was to get enough support for the war that he wanted to fight against Greece. Now, after this party was over, the king threw another banquet just for his cabinet members. And how long did that party last? 7 days, right. We just read about that. And where was it being held? In the capital city of Shushan, there at the palace. And it lasted a week. Now, this palace was a beautiful place. If you do your geographical studies on this book, it was a gorgeous place. It had what we would call a 5-star restaurant in it, where the king could totally put the dog on for any of his guests and anyone that was invited there. And verses 7 and 8 tell us that the alcohol was flowing, although no one was forced to drink. And I think that's an amazing, that kind of jumped out at me, because there's a lot of pressure on people to drink today. Now, I don't know where you are on that landscape, but let me just give you two illustrations of what I'm talking about. I was over at the BCM a few months ago, and I was just sitting there talking with some students, and somehow or other the conversation wound up going to some party on the college campus that was going to be the next evening. And they were talking about how, you know, everybody there would be drinking and all of that. And I said, well, do you want to go to the party? And he said, yeah, I'd like to, but I don't think I should. And I said, well, why don't you go? And he said, because there'll be so much pressure for me to drink. And then I talked last week, ran into somebody who just lost their job. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry you just lost your job. Have you got any line on a new job? And he said, well, no, not yet. And I said, well, why did you lose this job? And he said, they put a lot of pressure on me to drink at some of their after hours parties. And he said, I've got a problem with alcohol, and it's just best for me not to drink. And he said, I think that's the reason I got fired. He said they wouldn't come out and tell me that. But so there's a lot of pressure on folks to drink, and you need to be careful with alcohol today. Somebody say amen. Because it's damaged so many families. It's wrecked and ruined so many marriages. And I heard Brother Shep say one time, and of course alcohol has just ruined, you know, a couple of his boys almost. And he said, I would rather have a rattlesnake in my bed than to have alcohol in my house. Now that's how strongly some people feel about this issue, okay? And so what we've got going on here, though, the king said, you know what? We're going to have all the wine you want, but if you don't want to drink, you don't have to drink. And so I saw that as something really unusual. That kind of stood out at me. If you're a businessman and you don't feel led to do that, God bless you. But I want to tell you, I can be just as happy and free at a party where there is alcohol, but that doesn't mean I'm going to have to go drink. You know? We're to just be salt and light. By the way, the same thing goes here with, I think, you know, is there anybody here who homeschools? Or had your kids homeschool? I think homeschooling is wonderful. I do. I think it's great. But let me ask you this. What would happen if every Christian pulled their kids out of school? Then we don't have any influence. No salt, no light. And so God expects us to be salt and light wherever we are. Now I could roll with this for the next 30 minutes, but that's just all I'm going to say about that issue. Okay? Y'all with me so far? And so even a pagan king didn't put pressure on his people and his cabinet members to drink. But there's another banquet going on. And Queen Vashti had gotten the women together for a banquet. And these girls weren't going to let the guys have all the fun. And so next, let's look at queenly character. Look at verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bista, Harbana, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass. How would you like to have the name Carcass?
That'd be wonderful. Y'all, you got to have fun reading your Bible. You just do. Seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. And so, this pagan queen demonstrates some godly character. Now, verse 10 tells us the king and his cohorts were high as a Georgia pine now. Okay? I mean, they're flying high and feeling mean. All right? They are, as they used to say back in the day, he's probably drunk as Cootie Brown. All right? I mean, he's feeling it. And so all of a sudden, he gets this great idea to show his wife off. And by the way, one of the things that, you know, that drugs and alcohol do is it lowers your inhibition. And sex always goes along with what's going on in this party. And so he comes up with this bright idea to get his beautiful wife to parade in front of all these men. And the way the Hebrew language reads, he's wanting her to put on her birthday suit. Somebody gets it. Okay? And the crown was about all he wanted her to put on. Okay? And parade through in front of these drunken guys. And so, and by the way, Mrs. Vashti, she was the Mrs. Universe of her day. I mean, she was drop dead gorgeous. And the king just, I think the pride being him began to swell up, you know, and he thought, I want everybody to see just exactly what I've got. And so, and by the way, you know what I had noticed in the Bible? Satan is always trying to take somebody's clothes off. And God's always trying to put them on. Oh, come on, y'all. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. You can go through every chapter almost in the Bible, and there's Satan trying to, you know, pull somebody's clothes off, and God's always trying to put them back on. And so he's wanting her to come to the party and parade all around to them in front of those men with nothing but her crown on. And so let me say this. There is only one way that a woman or a man can dress that honors God. It's a good thing y'all don't have any tomatoes. There's only one way that a man or a woman can dress that brings honor and glory to God. It's like today we're trying to figure out how little we can put on and yet still go out of the house. I'm speaking truth to you. I mean, even Bible-believing Christians. Look, I mean, let me say a word to you ladies. God made you all sexually like crock pots. Takes you a while to get to simmering. But God made men sexually like microwaves. And it doesn't take but a second to get us thinking. And immediately when a man sees a woman that's half naked and half dressed, what do you think's going through his mind? You're causing him to sin. Well, he doesn't have to look. Oh, pardon me. There's only one, and we men, you know, need to take the same pill. My wife's told me, she said, well, Cal, they're just not, you know, you can't hardly go to the store and buy something godly to put on if you're a woman anymore. Is she right? You know, and I get it that you don't have a lot of merchandisers out there, you know, peddling godly clothing and that kind of thing. I get that. Well, all the more need for some Christian women to come up with some new designs. How many of y'all could stand some extra money? You know, there's more than one ways to skin a cat, but I'm just saying there's... Be really careful about what you put on. It's a problem. It's an issue. But you know what? I believe if you have this in your heart,
to honor God and to glorify God by the way you talk, by the way you look, by the way you dress, by the way you live your life. God will provide a way of escape. He'll provide a means that you can bear up under the temptation and all that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We need to quit showing ourselves off to a wicked, sinful, lustful generation. And I'm like she is. Where did our modesty go? What's happened to our modesty? And I'm talking to the guys just like, I mean, thank God I can't wear skinny jeans. The guys need to be mindful of this as well. So Kevin's back there looking for some skinny jeans to put on. Amen. So the king wanted the queen to come be the life of the party. And what did the queen say? No! She just said no! And, you know, that blesses me. And you remember the program, one of the presidents started the Just Say No deal back, what was that, in the 80s? Something like that, Just Say No to Drugs. Well, that's what Queen Vashti said to her pagan husband and decided to take a stand for purity and morality. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we can take a stand for holiness and righteousness and purity and morality and just say no. Just say no. And God will be honored and glorified. Now, sometimes it'll cost you. You know, how many of you figured that out? So let's look at the last set of these verses here. The king gets some counsel and gives some counsel. Verse 13, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. Those closest to him being Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, blah, 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 and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. Now here's what Memucan says. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law? Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus, brought to her by the eunuchs. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report. King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day the noble ladies of Persian Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be no excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, he said, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the law of the Medes and the Persians, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Then the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great. All the wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he... Say Memucan with me. Memucan. Doesn't that just sound like a nasty name? Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Now, the king was livid. The queen had said no to the king. And in those days, you didn't do that. No one said no to the king, especially the king's wife, the queen. And everybody in the kingdom immediately knew it. And so what does he do? He gets some worldly counsel from his cabinet. And he begins to ask his lawyers and his politicians what they were going to do. She's broken the law. And verses 16 and 17 reveal that Memucan rose up and said, if we don't stop this, I'm in big trouble at my house when I get home. If the king's woman won't do what he tells her to do, I know mine won't. We've got to do something about Queen Vashti. And so, the Bible comes to life, folks. The Bible's not boring. I was, You know, I had somebody tell me one time that the Bible was boring. You know what I told him? I said, no, the Bible's not boring, you are. The Bible is not boring. If you read it for the way and let it speak, it'll speak. Amen? And so he says, we got to do something about this Queen Vashti. And so they decided to pass it. Now you remember, in Persia, the law was king. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were in charge, the king was law. In other words, from day to day, if the king wanted to pass a new law or change an old law, the king could do whatever he wanted to do. But now in Persia, under the Medes and the Persians, the law was king. And so anytime a law was passed and the king signed it, that law was put into place and it couldn't be altered. It couldn't be changed. It couldn't be revoked. And so they said, we've got to do something. We've got to have a new law about what to do with Queen Vashti. And so they decided that she needed to be put away. She needed to be dealt with. Now, I'm reading between chapters 1 and 2, the end of verse 22 and chapters 2 and verse 1. But history tells us that after these banquets and these parties and Queen Vashti and all, the king headed out for Greece. And do you know what happened to him in that war? Well, he suffered a humiliating defeat. He lost over 300 ships, thousands of soldiers there at Salamis. And you say, well, Brother Kel, what happened to the queen? Well, we don't know exactly what happened to the queen. But I'll tell you this. She may have lost her throne of royalty, but she gained a throne of respect. We're still talking about Queen Vashti tonight, and she did the right thing. She took an honorable stand for holiness and purity and morality, and I honor her for that. Well, what does the providence and the sovereignty of God have to do with all of this tonight? Well, at that very moment, there was a little orphan girl by the name of Esther living in her uncle's house. And little did she know that her life was about to change forever. God would use this little orphan girl named Esther to save His people. And we never know, do we, what God is going to do next. We never know what God's going to do next. And so He's working on your behalf just like He would work on Queen Esther's behalf. Esther was about to take her stand for God. And her stand for God in that old sin-cursed, sin-filled world of her day, God used her for such a time as this. And she would stand up to the powers that be in her day so that her people might be saved. Aren't you glad Jesus stood up for us and came down off that throne and came to this old sin-cursed planet, and under the providential hand of God in the fullness of time, God left heaven and came to earth. We just celebrated the incarnation at Christmas time. And I want to tell you tonight, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow. And whatever's going on in your life, can I tell you, God is not up in heaven wringing His hands. Oh, what am I going to do with old Brother Cal? How am I going to help him? How is he going to get out of this pickle that he's in? No, God is in control. And I want to tell you, all of us, I listened to Coach Dabo Sweeney's testimony tonight, right before I got left for church tonight. And some reporter was just dazed and confused enough to ask him about his faith in a room full of reporters. And Dabo Sweeney immediately said, "Bless God, that's the easiest question I've had in years." And he said, "Let me tell you about my faith. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives me hope. And He gives me peace in the midst of turmoil." He said, "Let's just go ahead and admit it. Life is tough sometimes. We get fired. He said we get disappointed. We get discouraged. People walk out on us. We get betrayed. He said cancer comes. He said illness and sickness. And he said life is tough. But he said, I know what my future holds. And I have a king and his name is Jesus. And he just went off preaching there at the press conference. And I was so thankful to hear a national championship coach give God the glory. And what I noticed about his testimony, you get on Facebook and just hit Dabo Swinney or Google it on, you can hear it tonight. But what hit me was he understands that the sovereign God of this universe is at work in our lives. And he's the only one that can fill that empty void in your heart and in your life. He's the only one that can give you peace that passes all understanding. He's the only one that can give you hope when there is no hope. And I want to tell you what, Dabo Swinney could have offered an invitation right then. As a matter of fact, he said, is there any offering plates here? After he got done, he was going to pass the offering plate. Well, anyways. I don't know what God wants to do with this message tonight. Next Sunday night, we're going to dive into chapter 2, and then we'll dive into chapter 3. And we're just going to move through the book of Esther and look at the amazing God that we serve. And I'm excited about preaching through this book. And it's going to be a real blessing, not only for the ladies, but for the guys. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are, well, we are amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ, the great Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Lord, I thank You that it does pay to serve Jesus. And when we stand in the face of opposition, and when we stand for righteousness and holiness, not with a critical, judgmental, holier-than-thou attitude, but when we take a stand in a loving way for the holiness and righteousness of our great King, Lord, I believe all of heaven smiles. And so I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, Father. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. But I know this. You're in control of the universe. And Lord, we have a choice to make day in and day out. Are we going to serve You or not? And Lord, as we look at the Scriptures tonight, it pays to serve You. Not because of what we can get, but because of who You are. And I want to say to you tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, God loves you with an everlasting love. There isn't anything you can go do that'll make God love you any more than He already does right now. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can leave here born again and saved tonight. Because the sovereign God of the universe is alive and well. And if you'll reach out to Him by faith, the Bible says, and just receive what Christ has already done for you. If you'll just receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will change your life. He will save you. And He will clear out a spot for you in a place called heaven. And you'll be with Him forever. If you need to do that tonight, I would encourage you to do it right where you sit. And then I tell you what, you just pick me out after the service, after we say amen. And I'd love to share some scripture with you and give you something to get started in your new life with Christ. Just give you some material to get going good. And Father, I thank you for every opportunity that you give us to be a witness, like Dwight was talking about earlier. To be a witness, to be filled with the goodness and the holiness of Christ Jesus. And Lord, like Esther found out, it's not enough just to live a good life. Sometimes you got to open your mouth and get verbal and tell somebody with words why you live the way you do. Use us for your glory tomorrow, this next week, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.